Right, invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 18. As you know, we've been going through the book of Acts here on Sunday nights. And last week, we completed the second missionary journey. And we saw some of those, the six last stops on Paul's second missionary journey. And we saw here in Acts 18, it ends really in verse 22. And what you see is that Paul goes back to his home church, which is where? It's Antioch. That's where he got sent out. And he and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch, and they come back, they minister, come back to Antioch after the first journey, and then they go out again. Of course, Paul and Barnabas, you know, go their separate ways, but Paul, he still goes back to Antioch here. And was he supported from Antioch? You know, we don't know. He may not have been, but you know, there was still some time that he spent there, because you know that's where he had been sent out from. And so he comes back there to Antioch, and he spends some time there, verse 23 tells us, and then he launches out again, and Acts 18:23 is the beginning of the third missionary journey that you see here. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And we find that that third journey started off in the same way the second one did. He goes to some of those same places, and he's revisiting the churches there, the ones that he had helped to start. And he's trying to see how things are going there. But then we come to verse 24, and the scene shifts back to Ephesus. That's where we'll pick it up here tonight. Acts 18 and verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. We see here two things that happen in Ephesus. The first thing is something that happens in Ephesus. Paul's not there. He's somewhere else launching out on his third journey. But something's going on there in Ephesus. It is the growth of a man. And then we find Paul coming to Ephesus in Acts 19, and something else happens in Ephesus. We find these 12 disciples take a step of growth, very important step here. But notice here Apollos. Notice Apollos. We find him introduced to us here, and we find that Apollos' growth was really already in progress. We find the background given to us of Apollos here. He was a Jew. He'd come from Alexandria. And where was Alexandria? That was a city in Egypt, in northern Egypt there. And there was a strong Jewish population there. Remember, Alexandria was the place where the famous Greek translation of the Old Testament was translated, which is called the Septuagint. That was translated there at Alexandria. Why? Because there was such a strong population of Jews there, Greek-speaking Jews. And so, several hundred years actually prior to Paul, that translation was done in Alexandria. And so that's where Apollos was from. He's a Jew from Alexandria. And we notice that he seems to have some education. It says that he is an eloquent man. The idea of that term is it can refer to, skill in speech, but also skilled in knowledge, even, the idea is. It says that he's mighty in the Scriptures. The idea of mighty here is the description of somebody who has a special competence in the Scripture. Especially good in interpreting the Scriptures, in teaching the Scriptures. We find the word for mighty actually used in the book of Titus, where Paul is giving instruction to Titus for the leaders. And it says that a leader in the church should be able to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And that word able there, it's the same word for mighty. Somebody who's has the competence to be able to use the Scriptures and to present them to somebody and to show them the right way. That was what Apollos was able to do. And it says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Notice verse 25 says that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Apollos had some training. He had been instructed, perhaps in Alexandria. We don't know exactly where he'd been instructed, but the word there is the word for catechism. It is the word katekeo. And if somebody has been through a catechism, it means that they have been, systematically instructed in doctrine, usually. That was what Apollos had been through. Somewhere he had been through some systematic instruction in the way of the Lord. And probably it would have been sort of an Old Testament emphasis on the Old Testament Scriptures. So he was educated. He was also eager, it says. He was fervent in spirit, verse 25. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He was eager, is the idea here. He really wanted to get involved in telling people about the Lord and in showing the Scriptures to people. He was serving the Lord in that way. He taught diligently the things of the Lord. The idea of diligently here is exactness and thoroughness. He wanted to be teaching in a way that really got things right about the way of the Lord. Taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So Apollos' growth, it was really already in progress. He was up to a certain level. But we find here that Apollos needed another step of growth. He had been well trained, but we find here that he was teaching about Jesus, taught diligently the things of the Lord. That's talking about Jesus. But he was doing that in a way, knowing only the baptism of John. He was only at a certain level with his knowledge of Christ, pointing to Christ as the Messiah, perhaps, as John had done. And even the need of baptism as a sign of repentance. John the Baptist did that. That's why he's called John the Baptist. He was baptizing people. But he was doing that, encouraging them to admit their need of repentance, to cause people to recognize they're sinners, and they're being baptized as a recognition of that. But Apollos did not have a complete understanding of Christ. He had some understanding, it seems. He was teaching the things of the Lord. But he lacked something. Perhaps it was the element of the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, John would have been able to teach about Christ in a certain way and point to him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." But John was not teaching about Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. That probably wasn't an element in what Apollos was teaching. And so here's where Aquila and Priscilla come in. Verse 26, they hear him in the synagogue. It says, "Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So remember, Paul had left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. On his way back to Jerusalem, he took Aquila and Priscilla from Corinth. That's where he met them. And he dropped them off there in Ephesus. And we talked about last week why he did that. Perhaps it was so that they could kind of gather together some people to form a church there, begin a church. And it seems like that's what they're doing here. They're in the synagogue. They hear Apollos come in. Wow, he sounds great. But there's something that is lacking there about what Apollos is saying. And so perhaps they invite him over and talk to him. And it says, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That word "more perfectly" is actually very similar to the word in verse 25 for taught diligently. Apollos was doing his best to teach diligently, but then Aquila and Priscilla come along and they help him to understand more diligently. So he can do it to an even greater degree. What a great ministry that they had to Apollos here. What did they tell him? That's where we don't know for sure. We don't know exactly what he told them, what Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos. Perhaps it was the complete story of Jesus Christ. Apollos, you got it right about Jesus as the Messiah, and here's what happened. He died on the cross and he was crucified. Did you know that? Did you expect that? And then he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. But Apollos benefited from that step of growth. You know, it would have been easy probably for Apollos to say, "Well, who are these people here, these tent makers? You know, they've not been to Alexandria like I have and studied with the scholars." Apollos apparently didn't have that attitude, or at least maybe he realized that, hey, that what they're saying is right, and I need to hear that. And he benefited from that. We see that because of his further ministry in verse 27. Apollos didn't stay in Ephesus. It says, "When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Apollos had a desire to go into Achaia. What was in Achaia? Well, that was Corinth. Corinth was the main city in Achaia. How did he come to have that desire? Well, perhaps it was through the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla, who had been there. Maybe they said, "Hey, Apollos, have you ever thought about going to Corinth? You know, there's a real need in Corinth, and there's a church there that really could benefit if you would go there." Maybe that's how it worked. I don't know. But Apollos had that desire. We see that the believers there in Ephesus, they write a letter recommending Apollos to the church in Corinth. That's always a great thing to have a church do, to be able to say, "Hey, receive this person into your membership and ministry there." And we see the impact that he had on the church in Corinth. You know, you read the epistle to the Corinthians, and there's even an Apollos fan club in the church at Corinth. And Paul has to write and say, "Hey, don't be all divided because, you know, some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." But Apollos was able to go minister there. And he apparently had an impact on that church. But I don't think he would have ever had that impact if he hadn't have taken that step of growth here in Ephesus. And he probably would have never taken that step unless Aquila and Priscilla were willing to come alongside and help him understand in that way. There's probably other couples just like them who take the time and give the guidance and point somebody in the right direction. And there may be somebody that you're thinking of that you could do that with and say, hey, this, why don't you come over and let's talk about this. And, you know, this is really where you need to be going. So Apollos, he grew there in Ephesus. All right, that's the first area of growth here. Now we have the second area of growth in Ephesus. A little later on, Paul comes to Ephesus. This is his third journey. Chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul comes here, and Apollos had already left. We don't know anything about where Aquila and Priscilla were, I think, right now. But he finds these disciples. Later on, we're told there's 12 of them, or at least Luke calls them disciples here. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. And Paul wants to know where they're coming from. And so he asks them some questions. Have you received the Holy Spirit? He finds out that they don't even know about the Holy Spirit. There's some ignorance there. There's definitely a need in their lives for some more understanding. And there's another area of need here. These people had been influenced by John the Baptist. Paul asked them about their baptism, and they were baptized unto John's baptism. And that's very interesting. You know, John the Baptist had a lot of followers. John the Baptist didn't minister for that long. But evidently he had followers that went other places. And some of them went up to Ephesus here. And somehow there was this continued influence about John the Baptist and his teaching. But it seems that not everything that John the Baptist taught got imparted to his followers. And that's something you see with even Christian groups and religious teachers today. You know, just because someone says they're a follower of this particular teacher doesn't mean that everything that teacher taught is what they accept. You know, sometimes as the teachings go on and on, there's things that get lost. And I think that's what happened here, because these people claim to follow John the Baptist, to have received his baptism, but it's clear that they don't understand John the Baptist's emphasis of ministry. And Paul has to come and explain that to them here in verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. You know, somehow these people didn't get everything that John taught. Remember, John taught, he must increase, I must decrease. John was a messenger preparing the way for Christ, pointing the way to Christ. And yet these so-called disciples of John the Baptist, all the way over in Ephesus, they don't seem to completely understand that emphasis on Jesus Christ that John the Baptist had. There may be some things that they were understanding, but they don't seem to be on the same level as John the Baptist. And so Paul has that opportunity to teach them here. And notice the result here of the growth that they receive. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible teaches us very clearly that baptism, Christian baptism, is for people that believe. Baptism is not a way, a step of becoming saved. You know, you get baptized and then you're a full-fledged Christian. And Paul was one who understood that. And so as Paul is there in Ephesus and he is involved in this baptism of these Ephesian disciples, I think it's pretty safe to assume that some point in here, Paul confirmed the fact that they believed, or maybe after Paul's ministry, they came to understand, okay, there was something we're missing here, and now they believe on Christ, they accept Jesus Christ, and then they're baptized, right? The belief happened somewhere in there. You say, well, what about Apollos? Was Apollos baptized? You know, Apollos was kind of a follower of John the Baptist too. We don't read about Apollos' baptism. And I think we see a difference between Apollos and these people in Ephesus. You know, Apollos is somebody who is really on a high level of understanding, even though he doesn't understand everything about Christ. Apollos is one he's teaching diligently the things of the Lord. And one person has described Apollos as kind of an Old Testament saint. Right? He knew all that he could possibly know very well, accepted it, believed it, and perhaps he was kind of that status, somebody who was an Old Testament saint and just needed that little bit extra to kind of fill in the whole picture there. And yet these other people in Ephesus, they need a little bit more than Apollos did. And so it seems to me anyway that they come to faith here. They're baptized as Christians. And then there's a second result here that happens in verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So there's something else that happens. Not only are they baptized, but they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a situation that is similar to at least two other situations in the book of Acts. We find that there are these groups of believers that receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues as a second experience following their salvation. You know, so that's what happened here. They were saved at some point, baptized, and then this other thing happened. They received the Holy Spirit and they were speaking in tongues and prophesied. It was the second thing that happened. That's something that happened on at least two other occasions. One was the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went up and he preached to the Samaritans there. Same thing happened. They got saved, and then a second experience happened. I think there was some laying on of hands there, and they received the Holy Spirit. It was the apostles. They came up from Jerusalem and saw what was going on there, and then the Holy Spirit comes on them. And then the other time was when Peter was up at Caesarea ministering to Cornelius, and these were Gentiles. That was really the first stage of going to the Gentiles there. That same thing happens. Those people got saved, and then secondly, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the same thing happens here. Now, what you have here, and even today, is there's people in charismatic churches that believe that this is the normal thing, that you get saved, and then you have another experience where you receive the Holy Spirit and perhaps even speak in tongues. And these are the passages that they go to. Passage like this, passage there in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, passage in Acts 8 with the Samaritans. It's a second work that happens. But is that really how it works today? Well, we have scriptures that clearly teach that, you know, Christians receive the Holy Spirit when they're saved. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized in one body." Romans 8, verse 9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Those are very clear statements that say, you know, a person that's saved has the Holy Spirit. So we come back to these other passages and we ask ourselves the question, why did it happen in two stages in the book of Acts? If you remember when we looked at those other passages, it seems that God allowed that to happen in two stages, you know, there with the Samaritans, because that was really an important transition of the gospel, going to not just the Jews, but now to the Samaritans. And God allowed that to happen in two stages to kind of confirm that this was genuine. These people genuinely are Christians. Look, they got saved and then wham, there's the Holy Spirit, obvious to all. Same thing with the Gentiles. That was a critical step in the progress of the gospel. When Peter went to Caesarea to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, God allowed it to happen in two stages to confirm these people are genuine, born-again Christians. And I think you have the same thing going on here when you have these people at Ephesus that are kind of in a stage of partial knowledge. You know, they're still kind of influenced by John, sort of. And God allows it to happen in two stages here to, again, confirm that, yes, these people too can be truly saved and possess the Spirit just like everybody else. And God allowed that sign, obvious sign, to happen in a two-stage type process. So we have Book of Acts. You know, it's a transitional time. Things are changing. God beginning His work in the church, all different areas of the world, and he's beginning that work in a way that people can see that, yes, this is actually God's will that this be done here. So we see here in this passage two kinds of growth. You know, you've got Apollos. Seems like he's a saint, a believer, and there's an area that needs to be developed in his life, and that's the case for all of us, really. There's always a step of growth that we need to be taking, and perhaps other people would be used in our lives to help us to see, oh yeah, you know, that is an area that I need to grow in. We need that. But there may be some who need the growth like the people in Ephesus there. People that may even think they're saved. There's all kinds of people like that. They've had some experience, maybe even they have been baptized, and they're thinking about, oh yeah, I was baptized when I was real little or when I was a baby, and the priest sprinkled something on me, and they have this sort of general understanding. But the reality is they're not saved. And how important it was for Paul to be able to see where they were, to see where their understanding was, and to help them by the grace of God to come to that point where they really see their need of Jesus Christ and who He really is. And, there's people like that all over the place. That think they're saved, they think they're okay, and yet their knowledge just is not there. They don't have the understanding. They've been through these experiences, but they don't really know enough to be saved. And how important it is for us to be aware of those kind of people and to be willing to help and to point them to the right path and the right way of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and we thank you for these people that were used by you to help others. We think of Aquila and Priscilla and how they helped this man who was a great minister, a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. And Lord, we know for all of us, there's these steps of growth that need to be taken. Help us be willing to take those, to see those areas where we need that greater understanding. And we pray that you would give us the sensitivity to lost people around us, people that are like these folks in Ephesus, who didn't understand the gospel fully. And we pray that you would allow us to be used by you to point them to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.